Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We've been talking about the call of God upon our lives. We said that call is a call to salvation. And when we are saved, everyone God has called, He has called them in salvation to serve. When He called out Israel, He said to them, "Unto me you will be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar treasure above all peoples in the earth." Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Peter repeated it. He said, "We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." He said, "He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light to show forth the praise of He who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light." So, the calling of God is for His own pleasure. The calling of God is for His own good pleasure. And Romans chapter 12, Paul writing to the church in Rome, and that was very critical because something peculiar about the church in Rome, pardon me, was the fact that it was a mix of Jews and non-Jews. And there were issues around identity. And so Paul writes to them. If you look at it very well, from the very first chapter through to verse chapter 11, it was between the Jews, the Gentiles, how is everybody a sinner, that's why Romans 3:23, people misunderstand when you say "for all have sinned," it was referring to Jews and Gentiles, that there's no distinction. What the Gentiles have done wrong, the Jews have done wrong. He wasn't saying every human being on earth has sinned. We're going to look at some of those things tomorrow when we begin to study through the scriptures. There have been things that we have imposed upon the Bible that weren't there. He was talking about the all there was Jews and Gentiles. That's why he opened the letter in Romans 1:16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." So you notice that also in Romans 15, it talks about the same thing, Jews and Gentiles. That's the compound group you have there. So by the time we got to Romans 12:1, say, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body." Now many translations have it as bodies. So it means many people think it means present your leg and your eyes. No. The body there is union. Now because he's talking to two ethnic groups, one of them is the Gentile, the other is a Jew, present your union, which means that, number one, you must recognize that union. Which means that Paul, first of all, deals with identity. Who are you? You are now in a body, a union, a body of Christ. Present your union, which means reckon with, acknowledge, accept. The word there means display as it is. Paris the term in the Greek. It means present your union, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable worship. And it says in verse 2, which we are going to tonight, it says, "And be not conformed to these walls." So it's dealing with an identity issue. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may acknowledge," or the word "prove," "that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." So no doubt, from Moses up to the church in Rome, we are still dealing with identity crisis. Many are still battling it today. And the reason why we usually will have identity crisis is because we are in this world. We are in this world where we come from different backgrounds, ethnic-wise, status-wise, with different experiences that has molded us emotionally, psychologically, sociologically. So we tend to react to situations from that background. But we have a duty to wage war against an identity that is not found in Christ Jesus. We must be deliberate about it. We must be consistent about it. This is why it can be very sad when you see a doctrine that accepts you the way you are. You are phlegmatic, you are choleric, you are chlorine, you are sandine, you are mechanic, all these things, you know. You discover, and pastors are making it a doctrine. I'm not saying you should deny it, okay? But neither should you exalt it. exalt the word of God, God's identity, above that. I remember one guy was saying, "Say, I'm trying to know who you are." He said, "Hey, for my, what I see for you, brother, you are look like a mixture of melancholy, choleric, sanguine." I said, "You are the confused one." So there are people like they say, a choleric must not marry a phlegmatic. A phlegmatic must not marry a melancholy. Melancholy, I say, which one is Jesus? Someone said, Paul is far. Paul is a phleg. Ah, the way he reacts. Moses is that's why one guy, we're having a conversation there in Ibadan. He said, "I think Jesus also has some claw." That's choleric. My friend Pastor Larry said, "If I slap your face, your madness is going to be..." It's actually madness. So sometimes we accept those things. And, you know, just the same way we spoke about Moses. You know, because the way he was raised, we saw it in Acts 10 yesterday, I hope you saw it yesterday. He's born a Jew, 3 months in his father's house. Then he moves from there. He's another person's daughter's son. That is a Pharaoh's daughter. He grows up and he grows up in the education. And if you know how much education does to us, which means for another 40 years of his life, he's trained and he thinks like an Egyptian, even though he has a background where his sister, Miriam, had been telling him, "You know, you're a Jew. You're a Jew. You're a proper child. God has a purpose for you." He knew that. So he now tried to merge the two. And so in the midst of doing that, he knew God wanted to deliver the Jews. It was obvious because of the way Pharaoh, you know, killed the male children and all that. So he went there to kill an Egyptian, you know, at the behest of the Jew. He thought he was doing the right thing, you know. And you know, one thing most of us need to realize is before you step into the work of the ministry, and you need a lot of renewing of the mind, a lot of consecration. It's not just an action you start and continue. So by the time he started that one, and then the next day, the very next day, he now tried to mediate between two Jews. Say, oga. You know, the Yorubas have a saying. I'll try and say it in English. If you see somebody who kills an elephant with his cap, people will say, "Hey, this guy is mighty." The next day they'll say, that killer. So something he had done with an heroic stance a day before, he now is named a murderer. And so he's rejected by his people. He's rejected by Pharaoh. He runs. So we said, the first thing that many of us have a challenge with is identity. Who am I? You know, who really am I? So when you see people on the pulpit, people preaching to others, people going on mission work, you feel, no, that's not me. And we said that the reason why a born again man can have a conflict like that, he has been exposed to a wrong teaching. He has been told, you know, develop yourself, find your potentials. Whatever makes you angry is your calling. My own is Chelsea. That would be a strange calling. No, it wouldn't be a bad calling. But then it's whatever makes you angry. Some will say that, look at the trajectory of your life. Where is the area you seem to, some people will say, "Well, I seem to steal." So even with the Holy Ghost, they will steal. Amen? 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 Let him that stole. Paul was, no, the Greek actually, let the thief stop stealing. So they are born again thieves. They will steal in church. Not here, amen? Or are you like that here? Praise the Lord for your life. They will steal at camp. After praying, they can steal. Let him that stole steal no more. So you have people with identity crisis. That's why you see somebody, he begin, anything that's raining in the world begin to change. I mean, look at Christians now. I'm sorry, you just see, "Oga, why are you changing your hairstyle?" That's what is raining now. Is what is sunning or raining? Which one? You see, everything, you have an identity crisis. You should know who you are at least. So there are people like that, you know. So to respond to what God wants us to do, because we have had a different orientation. And if it comes from the pulpit, it makes it worse. Where you are told, "Don't worry, you know what really matters." For some people say that some will go, some will finance those who will go. And the context is a very serious one. When David sent people out and some people kept the armor, they kept the spoil, said, there are those who will go, there are those who will stay. I say, well, I sense I'm part of those who will stay. Unfortunately, you don't fit in. You see that Jesus, the same 12 that he called, and he said, I'll make you fishers of men, were the same people, right? They were doing usher. Amen? He sent them to the market, right? The same people. They were the same people. So the fact that you are now preaching doesn't mean that you cannot serve. There was someone who came to our church back then in Ibadan, and he said, I have this calling upon my life. I said, I understand. This calling, he said, this has been burning in my life. I said, I can see it's burning. I can even feel the heat. But you will have to join a department. He said, my calling is not in that direction. I said, you must have a wrong calling. Your calling cannot make you an usher. That's not a Bible calling. That's a personal calling. So sometimes you say, it's the idea. So they can be an identity crisis. The second thing we said is rejection. Maybe you just felt nobody really wanted what you were going to say. I mean, you went somewhere. There was one guy like that that we prayed for. We at, what's this street? Joyce B. Adebiyi Street. We had done a fasting and praying for, I think, 20 or 20, 21 days. So we laid hands on the guy. I don't want to mention his name, lest he's even here. So we laid hands on him and sent him forth. By the time he came back, with a wife, a child, and he came back with palm wine. he was not a drunkard. Is that because he rejected him for a long time? And so he felt that, well, let him cuckoo just stay there. So he stayed in the place and just blended with the environment. So he came back with a wife with a child that was now pregnant. So I asked my friend, I said, are you sure we heard from God? this, like one guy like that when we used to pray for people to win election in this university, to pray for this guy. We bought oil on his head and all that. The guy just backslid. He won the, he's still backsliding. And I see a guy in news, I look at me in news, I say, these are the things that God is going to ask me. I will tell you who this is. This guy that we prophesied over. I said, and you go forth and you will stand like Joseph in the palace. You'll be a Daniel. What we were looking for was influence. It was just influence. So that, you know, the Syrian president will come for a meeting, and that was the last time he came. As soon as he won the election, the guy was gone. He used to be the head of the evangelical unit of a particular fellowship. He's now the person they are doing evangelism for. So rejection. Someone rejected. And they didn't accept it. They didn't, you know, the people left the fellowship and all that. So they think because of that rejection, they have not been called into what God had called them for. And he had called them to be. So identity crisis can be the second thing which we identify. Let me quickly say something. Now, this is for as many as possible. Do not, okay, don't have a pastor who cannot rebuke you or use you as an example for correction. I know when you read in your Bible and you see Jesus rebuked Peter and he rebuked John, it's okay until you are the John. So usually you don't like things like that. You can take offense and say, what have I done? And all that. But you read your Bible where people were used as an example of rebuke. So you should have a pastor who is bold enough to look at you and say you were wrong. I will say, I'm trying to just say that you were W-R-O-N-G. He can't say it. Or since he'll say it in tongues, so I can interpret it. Sure, you don't have that kind of comfort zone. Are you here? So we said usually people settle in their comfort zones. After a while, Moses settled in his comfort zone. He was now in Midian. He had lost his identity. Another 40 years where he settled as a shepherd, the son-in-law of a Midianite. He had practically forgotten his worship, the God he worshipped, and God had to keep reintroducing himself to Moses. So that can be a scenario where he fell, because of rejection, he's now found in a comfort zone. He's now, I think I'm better with this one. I think this is it for me. Because unfortunately, because of lack of training, people assume your ministry should be your talent. No. Ministry functions by training. It's by training that we see the potentials, let me use that phrase, for ministry. It's not automatic. It's by training, making disciples of all nations. So I'll say to you, pastors who are here, I know we're in this generation where people will put out vacancy. I saw someone vacancy for cell leaders. I've never seen that before. I know there are vacancies for pastors. Let's assume that one has happened already. Vacancies, if you can lead worship. Somebody wants to go and start a church in a new place. Say they are looking for volunteers in the place. So anybody, you come and volunteer for our church. I don't know what scripture they have, but I think they should have. I have not seen it. Because what ought to be is that you use those that you trust, and the ones you trust have to be those that you trained. That is how it is. Jesus spent time with the 12, Mark 3:14 says, so that they might be with him, training, and preach the gospel. So it's not, you're not looking for people. And be very careful of using the social media to recruit disciples. You are not told to recruit, you are told to train. You are told to make disciples, not recruit. And so because you want to recruit, you'll be looking for something that you can say that will startle people's ears. And so they will begin to run after you. That's recruiting people. You must make disciples. Take the training, take the pain to raise people. So listen, because the aspect of training has been downplayed, all right? So it's very easy for somebody to walk into a church. Somebody say, I joined the church. Maybe he joined the church in May. By July, they made the person a leader. I said, how did that happen? In 2 months, they made you a leader. How? What qualified you? You say, well, they just found out that where I was coming from had been well taught. No. It's not where you were coming from. Jesus took people from John the Baptist and trained them himself. So it's a question of you shouldn't value things scriptures doesn't teach. So when people settle in the comfort zones like that, they are now comfortable. And you know, and they begin to tell you, oh, this is what you do. Oh, you're a medical doctor. You're a consultant. Oh, good, good, good. We've been looking for somebody to head our medical outreaches. So they just put you there and you say, I've been saying this. This is my real thing. This is my real thing. When I'm in this one here. And you are just comfortable. Not that it's the call of God. You are just comfortable. It's just okay by you. Because there's no much consecration needed. No training needed. You don't need to do anything. When you read 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness. There's no hardness to you because it's your career. There's nothing, it's your skill already. So there's nothing hard about it. So it's just your comfort zone. And you have to be careful for men's applause. I tell them a lot of leaders are here. I say to them all the time that it should make sense every time. I said, never self-congratulate. It is the beginning of walking out of God's will. When you start self-congratulating yourself, say, I've done well. Who told you? The I've done well is at the end. Number two, ensure that people's applause don't get into your head. I remember I was with Reverend Chris Okote some 23 years ago. And so I asked him a question. I said, you know, I was becoming very uncomfortable with criticisms and all that. He said the reason why you are feeling uncomfortable with criticisms is because you like praises. He said, anytime you like praises, criticisms also get to you. He said, so ensure that with both. Now I heard what Brother Hagin said from his mouth the second time. be dead to praises and criticisms. So you don't self-congratulate. Don't start doing the anniversary of our church. There's nothing wrong in it, though. I didn't say it's bad, though. But what are you celebrating? Wait till the end. The anniversary of our church, we've been here for 20 years. It's good. And you start to eat and drink. For what, please? Is that the reward? Zobo. I'm a pie. So that's what the reward is. No, relax. The person who sent you is the one that should celebrate your faithfulness. So ensure that you put that in mind. So the comfort zone is what we should all be careful for. The comfort zone. Now, unlike Moses, look at some two individuals. We spoke about Esther yesterday as well. Esther was the one who had found the king's palace. And you know what else? Esther, she was comfortable, of course. Now, let me say something quickly because I'm going to talk about it tomorrow. You see, when Bible characters are used like that, whether it's Moses, Esther, David, we are not meant to follow their examples. We'll look at that study tomorrow. We're not meant to follow the examples. We must know why the Bible uses them. If you look at Esther, for example, Esther was someone who did a beauty pageant and went into the king's inner room to have sex. You know, the Bible is silent on sex. Me, I'm making it loud. To have sex, that's how she was chosen. A culture that the Bible describes but does not prescribe. So in following the example, we must know what exactly is the message there. Many times the message is not the messenger's character. So in that instance, Esther is found there, and somehow by Mordecai's speech, she had practically forgotten who she was. She was now used to the allure of power. She could do, someone who was in exile. And was now comfortable in king's palace. And she was now, you know, she now had her own slaves and all that. Mordecai said, let me talk to you. Do you think if this hammer will fall, you think you will escape it? Don't think so. He said, listen, if you will not set your people free, God will raise somebody else. He didn't mention God, but he said, salvation will come from the divine source. He said, who knows whether you are the kingdom for such a time as this. So she had to be reminded. Just like Moses. But there's somebody else by the name of Joseph, whom we can see again, carefully look at Joseph, because some people would twist Joseph's story and say, you know, be a Joseph. I told you one that we need to be a Joseph in the king's palace. So when you step into Aso Rock or whatever rock, you will be the Joseph. Calm down. Joseph never planned to be in Pharaoh's palace. So if you are planning to be in Pharaoh's palace, you are Josephine. He did not plan. You are Josephine, oh? Aha. Your own is different. If not, you are Kerosene, Seth. Your own is very different. That's not, he didn't orchestrate it. He didn't plan it. He didn't start to say, six steps to get to, not at all. He didn't even know he was going to be there. I told you, there are many times God's leading is only known by hindsight. It's when you look back that you know God led you. When you look back, oh, that was God that led me. So that was what happened to him. He didn't orchestrate it. He didn't plan it. He did not at all. So if you go to Joseph's story and you are taking planning to be in the palace for that purpose, you are just looking for a scripture to support your desire. He got there by providence. Even his dad, a prophet, did not know. He was in Egypt. His dad thought he had died, and God never told the father he was alive. So there's nothing about orchestration. Don't use that. It's just that it shows us God's providence. How he will walk through different, I've showed you that before. Betrayal, you know, preserving his life so that God, at the end of the day, do you know what happened? We'll see all that tomorrow. It's God whose plan, right, was fulfilled. It had nothing to do with Joseph. Joseph was just a vessel. What we should see in that story is that God's plan progressed. If you take anything from Joseph's motions, and that's a major lesson, you've lost it. So watch this now. So this is Joseph. But don't forget, Joseph, by divine revelation, knew he was going to serve. The details were not involved. He was abused, hated, betrayed, almost killed for that purpose. Then God, again by his providence, preserved his life. He found himself in Potiphar's house as a slave, then again as a manager, back again as a prisoner, then in the house of Pharaoh. The lesson there is not to want to be in the king's palace. That is a wrong way of reading the Bible. Because he did not, listen carefully now, Joseph did not bring salvation to Egypt. So don't miss that. He didn't bring salvation to Egypt. Egypt continued with their idol worship. They were only good hosts. Pharaoh did not get born again because of that. Pharaoh did not start worshiping Yahweh because of that. No. One message there is the lineage of Abraham was preserved. That's all. Don't stretch it. The times are stretching it. You are reading your ambition into the Bible. That's all. So what do we take from that? He never lost his identity. He had challenges. He had crisis. Crisis strong enough to stop praying. There are people who have stopped praying, who have stopped fasting, who have stopped studying the word. They say, why? Everything I've done. So what has my fasting brought? What has it brought? I fasted, I prayed, I came for WCC, I even prayed throughout. I didn't even sit down. What now happened at the end of the day? I lost my job. I lost this one. I lost that one. It was his family that wanted to kill him. He was even being godly, right? Abstaining from sin. And he paid for abstaining from sin. But not once did he abandon his faith. Not once. In the midst of the crisis, he sees visions and revelations. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Those are the lessons. He gets into the house of Pharaoh. Or in the palace of Pharaoh. He functions effectively as a good steward. But the key thing there is that in the midst of it all, when he was about to die, he told them on two occasions. He told his brothers, repeated again when his father had died. He said, look, it's God who sent me here to preserve you. He was clear. He was clear about his identity. Then when he was about to die, he said, look, when I'm gone, I know that God is going to take us back to that land. Take my bones with you. That's something to take from it. A man who never lost his identity. He knew who he was. Alright? It's not for us to aspire to be prime ministers. That is not the lesson at all. What it shows us is that God will work his purpose and plan through any situation. He's not saying you should go and create that situation. Are you here? That's about Joseph. Another person is Daniel. Now, the two people I've just mentioned were found in exile. Daniel was also in exile. Was in Babylon. People say, be a Daniel. Before you are a Daniel, first of all, you have to be in Babylon. If you want to be a Daniel, you will be in captivity. So if you are not going to be in captivity, you can't be a Daniel. You can't be a Daniel by joining a political party. If you want to be a Daniel, captivity. Not that you go and get a passport of another country. That's not captivity. They will carry you away and you go there. The lesson there is this. In spite of the captivity, himself and the other three Hebrew children, they did not lose their identity. They didn't mingle with those of the world. Those are the things to learn there. It's not to aspire to be in the king's palace. No! There's no such aspiration by the Holy Ghost. Again, it's a leading by hindsight, not by foresight. Daniel is found there. And then he begins to, he stands his way when they told him about worship, that no, he cannot pray to his God. He opened his window and prayed to his God, made supplications, and they threw him in the lion's den. He did not go to the zoo by himself. Put that in your notes, please. Put it in English. He didn't go to the zoo by himself. Do you understand? So, here he was there, and God again, by the acts of miracles, preserved his life. He's able to interpret the king's dreams. You can go on and on. Then the same Daniel, he said, those that turn others to righteousness or from unrighteousness shall shine as the stars. He said that, which means that in that situation, Daniel 12:3, he knew that there was a great high calling beyond politics. He was a very brilliant guy, astute in knowledge. But the key issue there was, he knew God's plans. Many of the things he said from Daniel 7 to Daniel 8, you know, are found in the epistles, explored by the writers of the New Testament, including Jesus' speech, showing you that he was walking in God's plan. So God's plan is not something you orchestrate. You don't put it under the guise of your ambition. No. No, not at all. It's not under the guise of your ambition. It's God who works all things after the counsel of his will. Mine is to find out. Can I have an amen? So here is Daniel. He knows who he is, or he knew who he was. Firmly footed. Look at the three examples we have used. If we include Esther, they were in the midst of opulence, authority, extravagance, power, and all of that. But God was concerned about his own plan. His own plan. What is uppermost in the Bible is God's plan. It's his own plan. So he didn't lose his identity. He didn't try to orchestrate things. Let's start from that. He didn't lose identity. He knew exactly who he was. So, you and I have to follow Paul's instruction to renew our minds. He says, present your union, which means demonstrate that you have a union. You have now been brought into a body. The body of Jesus Christ. You now have a new identity. Holy and acceptable. It's holy. In the Greek is the word agios, which is sacred and acceptable. He said, look, holy, which is your reasonable worship, which means that a core thing about my life is that I see my life as one given to worship God. To worship God means that I will submit myself to his plan. To worship God means I'll submit myself to his purpose. To worship God means that the reason why I am praying is first of all his will. To worship God will mean my pursuit in life starts when I find out his own. So why do we have identity crisis? We've said it. Not renewing our minds. These men were in captivity. Esther, she had to be reminded. Daniel, Joseph, Moses also somehow. But there was a need to remind them about God's plan. Which means that even under hardship, even under circumstances I did not want, my question should be, Lord, what are you doing with this? What's your plan? What's your plan about this? You know, particularly when we are taught a Christianity that looks more like, I have a car, God should hop inside so I'll drive him down. That's how it sounds. I have a car. In fact, someone will come up on TV and say, when you are born again, I've seen another call like that. Do you want your dreams to come to pass? Do you want your desires to come to pass? Do you want those difficult things that you are desiring to come to pass? Come to Jesus. Everything you want. Meanwhile, some people are in the church. They want to steal phone. Amen. Some people want to steal iPhone. Are you here? Eh? Some people want to enter someone's bag and take money. You now tell them that whatever they desire. Now, you and I, stop. Let me say something. This is honest. We are all children of God. Accept something. Let's be honest. Imagine if God should give you what you want. Thank you. There are some things that you want that you yourself, you are surprised you want it. With all the word of God, you are going to say, I still want this thing. Now imagine if God is working for what you want. So it's a dangerous trajectory of teaching. Brother Hagin gave a story in his book, Midas Touch, where he spoke about the popular legend of the Midas. And the Midas saw a genie. And the genie, you know, somebody can take this clip now and say, a man is preaching for genie. That's your business. I said, the genie asked, what do you want, Midas? Midas said, anything I touch should turn to gold. So exciting. So everything he touched, gold, 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 ah, gold, gold, table, gold, chair, gold, 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 car, gold, 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 bed, gold, gold. Until he now wanted to eat. Spoon, gold. Ah. The food, gold. Water, gold. Ha, 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 ha. Give me apple, gold. Ah. So his daughter ran to him. Unknowingly she hugged him, she became gold. Brother Hagin now said, if you get what you want, will you want what you get? A very important narrative for all of us. To never appreciate a teaching that focuses on what you want. You yourself know that what you want can be wanting. You know it. Rather, a teaching that rebukes you, corrects you, renews your mind, and reminds you of God's plan. God's plan. So, we're not orchestrating to be in the king's palace. Neither are we orchestrating to be like Esther. Be like Esther. So I say, we want women like Esther. I say, hey? Oh boy? Oh boy? What I told the guy, that was years ago in the Bomo show, I said, the good part is that I'm not sure angels come to your church. From the things you teach, they are probably bored. Because if they come to your church, they will have acted on what you said. But I'm sure by your teeth, they don't come. So you are free to say what you said. Well, you don't get what I'm talking about. You said, they want to be like Esther. The sisters in the fellowship. On campus. With lecturers. Don't desire that. He was not reading his Bible. Don't be like Esau. Don't be like Joseph. Don't be like Daniel. But the message is that you follow God's plan. God's ultimate plan. That's the overriding factor in the stories. That's what's important. So I'm going to ask you a question now, which you are going to write down for yourself. Am I following God's plan? Have I orchestrated what I'm doing? There are people today who have started churches. They started churches today. And those churches were orchestrated by them. It's not God's plan. There are people today who will go on mission and it's not God's plan. There are people today. So are you following God's plan? Are you following his plan? Are you following his plan? Or are you orchestrating a plan? So we have that duty to find out his plan. Is that plan that we are called into? So why am I finding it difficult to answer the call of God to the work of the ministry? It's because I'm here to renew my mind. But God will bring people your way. Examples, beside Moses. He appeared to Moses. He helped him with Aaron. He had Mordecai speak to Esther. But in the two occasions, a Joseph and a Daniel acted on their own. So I'm going to say something. Go to Romans 11:29. This is a very important part of what I'm going to share tonight. Romans 11:29. It says, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. I said that the other day. There are some people use that as a template to say, don't worry, I can walk away from God's plan. I know somebody who said that Kenneth Hagin was out of God's perfect will for 15 years. And I have more light than Kenneth Hagin. He said, because of the light I have, I can decide to be out of God's plan for 15 years and come back my own way. You know, someone said, wow, this man is deep. No, he's drowning. That's madness. How can you say that? You know? So you have to say, God has called me. If I'm called, I'm called. The call is in me. The preach is in me. You better keep quiet. What was Paul talking about? He said God chose Israel. Jeremiah 7:7. He said he chose them. 7:6, I said he chose them, he loved them. They didn't do anything, he just chose them. He said, but through their arrogance, right? Blindness came to them. And what he gave them to do, he gave the Gentiles. He now warned the Gentiles. See, if God, who chose the Jews, can shift to you, don't let arrogance come to you. Which means that God, listen well, can use somebody else. That should dawn on you very well. He will use somebody else. Not that he can use somebody else alone. He will use somebody else. So like I like what Pastor Adeboye says oftentimes, that delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is obedience. So the thing is, Paul said to the nation of Israel, said, look, even though God has chosen Israel, but not all Israel are saved. Said he has now picked on the Gentiles because of the unbelief of the Jews, which means there's no arrogance that should come on us. No arrogance. Nothing at all. No arrogance. Don't feel you have things at your own place. You can do things the way you want. You know, that's something you have to avoid. And for those of us who subscribe to Christocentric, new creation realities, who you are in Christ, there is a tendency for the truth to be stretched. Remember a friend of mine said this years back. It was at the height of our understanding who you are in Christ, almost 30 years ago. And we were reveling in those truths. We will speak about those truths, redemption truths, in fact, very deep depths. It got to a point that one of us preached in a meeting, and he came up and said, you know something? You know, when you're on drugs. He now says, Psalm 8, what is man you are mindful of him? He said, that made him a little lower than the angels. He said, do you know why we are a little lower than God? He said, because God is three and we are one. I felt like, oh boy, we didn't arrange this one now. Oh boy, what? He said that. Then he now went to another. And people were, they just jumped, hey, oh, how, oh, oh, you know. There are some things you would jump in church. When you get home, you see the reality. It's not practical. It's not practical at all. So then he was done. Now put another one. He said that we are joint heirs. Hallelujah. We're joint heirs. See, when people start preaching like that, be careful. We are joint heirs. Hallelujah. When things about we, you go weed. We. So we're joint heirs. You know what? He said, you know something? He said, that means, he's a friend. Very astute teacher. He said, we got to die. Even the devil is not tempted to say what he said. He said, and they are looking for who to replace him. He said, you are as qualified as Jesus. Let me tell you the implication of those teachings. You will take God for granted. That's the implication. So we're going to have a camp meeting. I called him inside the room. We go to Satan's Institute and be on your rebadon. I said, oh boy, that which you just preached, if you try it in this camp, I will crush you. He said, what do you mean? I said, it's me that will crush you. I said, because that truth is not true. You and I know that it's not true. We are not what you are saying. We both know. Don't preach it at all. It makes you arrogant. So when God sees you, he does not see sin. Is he blind? How can he say when God sees you, see it, didn't see it? Who now saw it? Say God has taken his eyes off it. He's looking at Jesus. Bible verse, none. The Holy Ghost does not talk about your wrong. No, he does not. You know in the Bible, let's talk about your wrong. No. When he sees you, all he sees is Jesus, a Chelsea fan. How can he see Jesus? How can you say all he sees is Jesus? You know that's not Bible. That's just to weed. Say, when you are praying like that, when God is hearing you praying, he's not seeing you, you're not the one praying. He's seeing Jesus praying. There's no verse like that. It's not in the Bible. You are the one praying. You are even dozing. Does Jesus doze? How did Jesus even pray? When you are dozing? It's not true. You know, Yoruba said, if you are fooling you, don't fool yourself. It's not in the Bible. And when we stand, don't say, the Bible says we are the saviors. I said, which verse? Say Obadiah. Say we are the, there's not just one savior. We have more than one savior. Maybe we should now take you back to the cross. So that the thief can ask the right person the question. Save yourself. So they ask the right question. Because they ask the wrong person the right question. They will not ask you, oh boy, what are you doing here? Save yourself. Because if you say you are the savior, you can't be raised from the dead. Oh. Eternal life, gone. You won't have hope. There's only one savior. Hallelujah. So don't look for mercy that will be pumping you. Be careful, who's also pumping you. You know, pumping you. Because somebody is mentioning Christ, does not mean it's not motivational speaking. Good oratory speaking is not the same as Bible teaching. Somebody can talk well. Somebody can talk. I had a friend like that. When he talks, it was his prefect in my school. Almost the number one. So this other school, they had this conflict in my school. So there was this issue of people were fighting and all that. The principal knew him. He sent him to that school, the opponent's school, to go and talk to them. He stood on the assembly ground and started clapping for him. He just said something and they clap. Now, the same person can come on the pulpit and do the same thing. And those whose spirit is only in the book of life, they don't walk in it. They will be stumped the same way. Are you following what I'm saying? Don't be arrogant. God can use somebody else. God will just speak one musibao. One Boko Haram guy. There's something that God does. He does not share his glory. You don't dare him. He will pick Boko Haram. The one that still has blood in his hands. And the guy will preach the gospel around the world. That's what he does. Never. Don't ever talk down on anybody. Don't ever make a boast. Who are you? Don't boast about 2024. Don't say, I won't give me, Pastor, I know I should do this thing, but give me 2026. That's boasting. James said, do you know, James 4:13 said, do you know? Say, stop boasting that tomorrow we'll do this. Say, according to the will of God. Do you know what will happen? You don't. We're all planning for camp meeting and COVID came. No single person saw anything. People were just doing conjecture. That in the end of 2019, someone said that there will be something that happens at the end of every year. Pay attention to this December. Nobody, I didn't. You didn't. Nobody. It's true that we said some things here and all that. It's not COVID that I saw. When we had already started planning for camp meeting, how would I have seen it? I didn't see it though. If I want somebody said to me, when we're shorting, and someone said, Pastor, when is camp meeting? I said, advice, money, you're asking for the bed. We don't even know when next we are going to gather. You're asking me about camp meeting. That was 2020. I did not know. You know, some pastors try to look like they know. They say, well, from what the oligarchy, you don't know. And God does that to show you it's not everything you are going to know. Do you understand? It's not everything you are going to know. Because we have to know our name. We have both Noah and Shem and Japheth. Whatever you say you have is not everything you are going to know. But the one you know, be faithful. Are you following what I'm saying this night? Don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. Be available. Pray for yourself. I'll be available. Pray for yourself. I'm going to be available. My answer will be yes. Don't be arrogant. Don't plan for God. Don't set goals for Him. Don't give Him conditions. Don't be arrogant. What are you doing in the house of God today? What are they giving you to do? What are you doing with it? The opportunities you have in life today, what have you done with it? You are in your 40s, you are in your 50s, you are in your 60s, your 30s. The last 20 years of your life, what have you done with it that you want more? Don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. Be available. Be available. Hallelujah. Let's have a seat as we go close. What does God want us to desire? To be available. I'm going to break it down for you in bits from tomorrow evening. To be available. To be available to do what He wants to do. To be available to fill His stead. To be available to use His influence. To be available to follow His plan. I like something Brother Kumu, Pastor Kumu, he said years ago. Somebody was saying, he was going to do something, and I said, Pastor, you know, we have to give to Caesar that would belong to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. I can't forget that teaching never. Why through judgment? He said, when you come before Jesus, you will recognize Caesar. I will never forget that. You will recognize that Caesar. And the one you are telling that, you say, don't worry, when you come, you will recognize that Caesar. You know, there are things that people of the world can take from you, but God will not. Be available. Don't be arrogant. Life is a gift, right? Opportunity is a gift. Never think you are in control of circumstances. Be available. Be available. In Matthew 9, I begin to close. Jesus had just preached and taught, verse 34 and 35. So Matthew said, Jesus looked at the sheep, said they were scattered abroad. They were looking famished. Not naturally. They were looking, you know, not, you know, looking distorted. He said, for he had compassion on them. They were like sheep that had no shepherd. And he said, truly the harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. That's what he said. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth. But the Hagin first showed me that. I saw it also in other translations. To send forth means to force out laborers into his harvest. So what did Jesus do? Who is that laborer? Matthew 10:1. Follow it through. He chose 12 and sent them forth to preach. God is calling you for that now. He called them. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. Can we say the shepherds are few? Huh? The pastors are few? Same thing. He's calling you for that cause. For that purpose. So, should a believer desire the office of a shepherd? He has to. He has to be available for it. He has to. That's the mind of God. That's the plan of God. He has to. He has to be available for it. He has to. Not the title of the pastor. No. But the office. The function. The labor, the sacrifice, the commitment, the consecration, the devotion, the exemplary life and conduct, the prayer life, the study, the submission, the accountability, the life of honor. Are you ready for that? Yes. Are you ready for that? Or you are still cavorting, embracing, enjoying your comfort zone. As long as I like it, I'll do it. You'll have God to answer to one day. Let me say this in closing tonight. See, the true testimony of believers is faithfulness. It's not material substance. It's not age. It's not status. It's faithfulness. Faithfulness. Are you faithful? Faithfulness means consistency, dependability. That's the testimony. Now look at your life before we close this session. How faithful have you been? How faithful have you been? Many of us have made commitments we never kept. You have stayed in churches, made commitments and ran away. You have had disciples you ran away from. You have got people born again, you didn't follow them up, you ran away. You have come to pray and you left in the middle. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's not the number of insights you have. Faithfulness. Faithfulness in the midst of trouble. Faithfulness when your own desires are not met. Faithfulness when there's trouble. Faithfulness in economic challenges, faithfulness in crisis, faithfulness under all circumstances. That is what testimony that counts. Are you faithful? And, you know, we are getting to a point, people don't even value what they say. At all. They don't value it again. They'll come to a place like this or any other place. They'll commit themselves. Oh, no, this is God's will for my life and all that. 3 months. They're gone. That's how Proverbs said, faithfulness, confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Paul says it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. In 2 Timothy 4:7 said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. That is, I have been faithful. Nothing I said to do in Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, have I dropped. I have not dropped the ball. I am where he wants me to be. I am doing what he wants me to do. I'm doing it for the cause he has asked me to do. Even though many things that I did not plan were in my sojourn, but here I am. I'm faithful. Is that your testimony? Is that your testimony? Is that your witness? Are you a consistent person? Are you a faithful person? We're in a time and season where people jump from relationship to relationship. I mean, they just jump everywhere. Somebody is their pastor last year, another is their pastor today. They said God has called me last year, another one this year. No faithfulness. No commitment. Nothing to see through to the end. We have to change. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Let us pray. Pray. I'm not going to tell you what to pray about. You know what you heard. How does it apply to you? So you pray. What did God just tell you?